Last Thursday, we talked about caring one for another. This morning, we'll talk about charity's 11 distinctives. Charity or love's 11 distinctives. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. Paul says, talks about the different tongues of men, the different gifts that he's mentioned earlier that are now passed off into the scene from the beginning after the Bible has been completed. But he talks about if have not charity. We're going to define that a little bit later, but I believe that this gift of charity or love, agape love, is found when a believer, a saved person, is filled with the Spirit of God. You remember one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit. And only when we're filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God, can the fruits and distinctives of this love or charity manifest themselves. But he says, tongues of men or of angels, like tinkling brass. The tongue, of course, is a language. And the tinkling brass, it's just something that's clanging. It's something that, like a roaring, echo is what the word is, used of the roaring of the sea. And tinkling cymbals, those things that just make a clanging sound, they don't say anything, but they just ring loudly, clang. But he says, though I have the tongues of men or of angels, with the gift of speaking in tongues, in other words, which is now passed off the scene. The charismatics and the Pentecostals, they still think peace speaking in tongues is for this day. We don't believe it at all. But of angels. I never thought about it. We don't know what angels, the language they speak, but angels have been speaking many places in Scripture. For example, in Matthew 28, in verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not. You see Jesus, which was crucified. The angel at the tomb said and spoke the tongues of angels. I wonder what it sounded like. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 13, but the angel said unto him, to Zacchaeus, thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall have a son. And then in Luke 1 and verse 19, the angel appeared unto him, saying, I am Gabriel. And he said, he spoke to these people, angels. We don't have angels speaking today, but they did in the New Testament. They did in the Old Testament as well. And Luke 1, 28, the angel came unto her and said, Hail Mary, thou art blessed among women. Talk to Mary about the birth of the baby of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 1, chapter 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor. The angels said, they speak with angels. And then in Luke 4, verse 3, the devil, a fallen angel, talked to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said unto him, I wonder what the devil's voice was like. Different from the holy angels, different from Gabriel. But they said, they have the voice of the angels. In John 20, in verse 12, he seen two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? This, of course, is what so the angel said unto the woman there at the tomb. And then in Acts chapter 5 and verse 19, the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the doors of the prison, the two that were in prison there, Paul and Silas, and said, go stand and speak. The angel spoke to Paul and Silas in the prison. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, and said, go on to the out in the wilderness, leave your evangelistic campaigns, go speak to one person. And he went. And the angel said and spoke. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 7, then the angel spake unto Cornelius. And then in Acts chapter 12 and verse 8, the angel said unto him, Peter, gird thyself. All these speaking of angels, we don't know what they said or how they said it, but they spoke. In Acts 27 and verse 23, there stood be by this night, said Paul, an angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Saul. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And so there, when Paul was shipwrecked, there in the midst of the sea, the angel of the Lord spoke to Paul. Then in 2 Corinthians 11, at verse 14, no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, Satan is an angel transformed. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you. So apparently even the angels had the power to preach and to speak. And that's why Paul says, though I speak with the tongues and all these languages of men, the languages of angels, and have not charity, this gift of the Spirit of God true Christian love or charity, it's like a sounding brass. It means nothing. Tinkling cymbal means nothing. Can't do any good. This word charity, now, the King James Bible uses the word charity. Other versions do not. Charity is only used 24 times in our Bible. I believe it's a good word. Love is used 280 times. But charity, 24 times. What does it mean? I think it's a good word. It means the act of goodwill or affection. It means the feeling of benevolence, a voluntary giving of money or other help to those in need of money. So charitableness and charity is given here. And you can use the word love if you wish. It's the Greek word agape, which is God's love, the very divine love, the perfect love that casts out all fear. And I believe, as I said before, throughout these six verses, now when we come to verse number 4 and 5 and 6, we're going to see the 11 distinctives of this charity or love, which is only manifested by the fruit of the Spirit when we're filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. Let's read verse number 2 together. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Just think, nothing. You see, all these gifts, we mentioned them in our sheet. The speaking in tongues is number one. The gift of prophecy is number two. Understanding mysteries, number three. Knowledge, number four. Faith, special faith, number five. These gifts, all these gifts which we believe, though they were prevalent when the New Testament, before it was written, have ceased, and now that the Bible is completed. But they have all these things and have not charity. He says, I am nothing. Show and tell. All of these things were very interesting, very logical. You hear the tongues, wonderful. Everybody looks at them. But if they lack the love and charity of God in the heart, nothing. He said it's zero. Just minus anything. All of these things. Faith to remove mountains. And they had that type of special gift of faith in the Lord's day. In Matthew 17:18, Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out from him. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out, this devil? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Verily I say unto you, these disciples, powerful, miraculous powers that they have, we don't have those. The disciples did have. He said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, the smallest seed, ye shall say to the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit that goeth never. So the disciples, faith to move mountains, tremendous, gigantic faith, which we don't have anymore that powerful faith before the Bible was written. But this faith was given. All these different sign gifts were given so that people could believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have those gifts today, but if we have all those and still have lack of true charity or love, notice what it says. I am nothing. Let's read verse number 3 together. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Notice, my goods to feed the gift of the poor, but have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So these are two other gifts. The giving of gifts to the poor, and then sacrificial giving of body to be burned as a martyr. As far as the poor is concerned, in Matthew 18 and verse 20, or 19 rather, in verse 20, the young man, the rich young ruler, says, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? How to enter into the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus asked this rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go, sell what thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. That was what he said to this rich young ruler. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He says, if I give all my gifts to the poor and have that charity, it profited me nothing, no profit. And then in Luke chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, when thou makest a feast, the Lord Jesus said, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. they can't give you any money for it. Just call the poor in the name when they come to the feast. There's a recompense in the just, resurrection of the just. Then in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, Zacchaeus, he was a short little man, and when Jesus passed by, he had to get up into a tree to see because the crowd was around him. So Zacchaeus up in the tree. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord," when the Lord said, "I'm going to come to your house today." He came to this sinner's house, and that sinner came to Christ and was saved by that meeting. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." He's repenting, that's conversion. He's thieving from all these people, taking the tax money and taking more than enough of the taxes. That's conversion. "Half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold," four times restoration. That's conversion. That's a rich man who was stealing from the poor that's converted, going to give to the... And Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house, inasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to seek and to save that Zacchaeus, that short little man. And he's come to save you if you're not saved already. Those who are here in this room, or those that are listening by other means, little or big, tall or small or large. But notice, "Half my goods I give to the poor." This was a voluntary giving to the poor. It's not socialism or communism. It's not what our government is doing, robbing from the rich, stealing from us who have money, and giving it not only to the poor in this country, but all over the world. Giving all over the world. The purpose of our president is spread the wealth. But if we want to give voluntarily, that's what Zacchaeus did. That's fine. We give unto our missionaries. We give to those in need. Fine. But when somebody steals from us and knocks us in the head and forces and steals from us, that's not proper giving to the poor. It must be voluntary. And that's the different things we have. But though I give to the poor, I'm just nothing. In John chapter 12, in verse 3, he took Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, then took Mary, the sister to Lazarus, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. She knew he was going to die for the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary, so she wiped his feet with her hair and anointed him. Then said one of his disciples, of course, who it was, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him. He must have been the treasurer of that disciple group. "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This thief, Judas the thief, that had the bag and stole from it, he didn't want that ointment to be just thrown down on the Lord's feet. She was anointing him for his burial. No one else bothered to anoint him for his burial, but she did, this woman. And then notice it says of Judas, "Why not give to the poor?" He said, not that he cared for the poor. He didn't really care for any poor people. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein, he bore the money, the treasury, the treasure in the bag, and it was a thief. Then said Jesus, "Let it alone." Judas wanted to sell the money for the spikenard, this costly, costly ointment. Don't know what the cost. And Jesus reproved Judas Iscariot, even before he betrayed him. He knew he was going to betray him. He knew he was the traitor. He knew that Satan would one day enter in into him and betray him. But the Lord Jesus spoke right out to Judas three words. Let her alone. Just let her alone. Get off her back, in other words, we'd say. "Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Mm-hmm. Against the day of my burying. The poor always ye have with you, but ye have not me always with you. And so this was for his burying, and let it alone. Judas the thief wanted that money for himself. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we know that verse, but let's say it, 2 Corinthians 6:9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Talk about giving to the poor. The Lord of heaven could have stayed to all the glories of the sinless, spotless time, but he came to this earth, the wicked earth, became poor by putting aside his glory, taking upon a perfect human body and a perfect deity, the divine and the human perfection, perfect deity, perfect humanity, and walked the dirty soil of this wicked world, was crucified, was took our sins in his own body, though he was rich, that for your sakes, Paul says to these Corinthians, and to our sakes, he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich, through the sacrifice of Calvary. But notice also in this verse, that I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me not, give my body to be burned, in other words, as a martyr. There are many martyrs that were tortured for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read to you some of the tortures that the disciples and the followers and the martyrs had in those early Christian days. It's not a pleasant thing to read, but these are some of the facts of the case. They had instruments of compressing the fingers till the bones should be squeezed to splinters. That means of probing below the fingernails till exquisite pain, like a burning fire, would run along the body. There were instruments for tearing out the tongue, scooping out the eyes, grubbing up the ears, bunches of iron cords spiked with a circle at the end, tearing the flesh as they would whip the back and bones. There were iron cases for the legs, which were tightened upon the limb by means of a screw till all the flesh was reduced to jelly. This is what some of our martyrs went through. There were cradles set full of sharp spikes, which the victims were laid and rolled from side to side, being pierced at each movement of the machine with innumerable sharp spikes. There were iron ladles with long handles for holding molten lead, boiling pitch, to be poured down the throats of the victim and convert his body into a burning cauldron. There were frames with holes to admit the hands and the feet, so contrived that the person put into them had his body bent into an unnatural, painful position. In agony, he grew greater and greater by movements, and yet the man did not die. Then there were chestfuls of small but most ingeniously constructed instruments for pinching, probing, tearing the more sensitive parts of the body, and continuing the pain up to the very verge where reason or life gives way. On the floor and walls of the apartment, this is the torture apartment that was looked into and cataloged and chronicled, there were other larger instruments, some fearful and lacerating, mangling and agonizing, and so on. But all around, screws and thumbnails for the fingers, spiked collars for the neck, iron hooks for the legs, all these things. And then there was a vaulted chamber in this torture chamber that was looked at and cataloged, and entirely dug out of living rock, this chamber, except for the roof, which was formed by hewn stone. It contained an iron image of the Virgin. This was the one of the ways that the Protestants and non-Catholics were tortured by Rome. Iron image of the Virgin, and on the opposite wall, suspended by an iron hook, is a lamp, which when lighted, shows the goodly proportions of Our Lady. On the instant of touching a spring, the image of the things flings open its arms, resembling the doors of a cupboard, which are open and seem to be stuck full of inside with poignards and spikes about a foot in length. Some of these knives are so placed as to enter the eyes, those from the image enfolded by its embrace. Others set to penetrate the ears, the brain. Others the breast. Others the abdomen. The man would be bidden, or the woman, to stand right in front of this image. The spring would be touched by the executioner, The virgin would fling open her arms. The wretched victim would straightway be forced within them. Another spring was touched. The virgin closed upon the victim, and the strong wooden beam fastened by one end by the wall. And so what a cruelty of goring him irresistibly. And then when the victim was finished, there was a third spring. The floor of the image would slide aside. The body of the victim would drop down the mouth perpendicular shaft in the rock into the pit. Great depth of water. These are some of the tortures of Rome that were identified and cataloged by those that visited that. I think when Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, that was just one of the tortures that Christians of those days went through, the body to be burned. He says, it profiteth me nothing, absolutely nothing, zero, zero, zero. There are more important things, in other words, in the Christian faith than this. Let's read verse number 4 together. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Again, verses 4, 5, and 6 give the 11 distinctives of charity or agape Christian love. So I said before, I do not believe this love or this charity can be manifested until first the Christian saved, born-again person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, controlled by His Spirit. Every Christian is regenerated by the Spirit of God. If he's born again and saved, he's regenerated. He's indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. He's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. He's baptized by the Spirit of God. But only if conditions are right is that Christian filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. There are two negative requirements, one positive requirement to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. The negatives are very clear. The positive is very clear. The positives are most important. Positive is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit and quench not the Spirit are the two negatives, but walk in the Spirit are the positives. What grieves the Spirit of God is known unconfessed sin. When we have known unconfessed sin, that grieves the Spirit of God. We cannot be filled with the Spirit, empowered with the Spirit, and controlled with the Spirit. And then it says, quench not the Spirit. That which quenches the Spirit is saying no to the will of God. Not some individual will, but the will of God completely. Saying no to the will of God will not enable saved, born-again Christians to be controlled and filled with the Spirit of God. Then walk in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit of God. Those three conditions for being controlled and filled with the Spirit of God must be there before charity can be manifested. I believe that every one of these 11 distinctives can only be fulfilled completely by a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, born-again Christian. First thing, charity suffereth long. That's makrothumia, of two Greek words. Makros is a long way off, and thumia, thumos, to boil. The boiling point is still a long way off. And it's putting up with people. People are more difficult to put up with than circumstances and things. Things can't fight back to you. Things can't talk back. Things can't do a lot of things. But people, the Spirit of God, if He's in control of our lives, will have the boiling point, although we want to fly off the handle immediately, still a long way off. Makrothumia, it says, suffereth long. The second distinctive of true charity of a Spirit-filled Christian, he's kind. Kind. That word is Christa, Christelomai, showing one's kind of mildness and kindness and meekness. Not weakness, but meekness. That's a Spirit gift of the Spirit of God. The third distinctive, envieth not. The word is zelao, is to be heated up or boiled over with hatred and envy, and the Spirit of God envieth not. No matter what somebody else has, we don't envy her looks, his wealth or her wealth, his car, his suit, his dress, whatever. Envieth not. And notice, the fourth characteristic, vaunteth not itself. That's the word bragging. That's perpeteromai. It means to boast oneself, self-display. Look at me, employing rhetorical embellishments and extolling one's self excessively. True spirit-led love does not blow up and vaunt and push himself. Notice the fifth characteristic and distinctive of charity led by the Spirit of God is not puffed up. Phrasiao is the word there. It means to blow up. It's to be just like a blowfish. It means to make proud, to be puffed up, to bear oneself loftily. Look up your head, and who's all these people down underneath me? See, that's the puffing up. And the true Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit, this does not happen. And I say that because the being filled and controlled by the Spirit of God, we suffer long if that's our condition. If it's not our condition, we will not suffer long. We will also be kind. If that's not our condition, we will not be kind. We'll be unkind unless we're led in power by the Spirit of God. If it's not our condition, we'll envy not, but otherwise we'll have envy. One of the works of the flesh. If we're not led by the Spirit, we will be puffed up or vaunt ourselves and push ourselves and be puffed up. Only by the filling of the Spirit of God and the empowerment of the Spirit of God and these qualities of charity be maintained. Let's read verse number 5 together. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Again, the characteristic of charity or this love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, those that are filled with the Spirit, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, the number 6 out of 11, does not behave itself unseemly. Does not behave itself unseemly. This word is the zeleo, not unseemliness, it's askemeo is what the word is. It's behaving oneself in an unseemly, unbecoming manner. You say, what is an unbecoming manner? Something just out of place. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we don't behave ourselves in an out of place manner. We keep our manner. Number 7, seeketh not our own. That word for seeking, zeteo, to crave, demand something from someone. Seeketh not our own. In other words, I'm not just, what's in it for me, see? When kids and young people and children are playing around with their toys, it's their toy, and a sister or brother or some neighbor has got the toy, what does the young boy or girl do? It's mine! Give it back to me, see? We've seen this over and over again with our 4 sons and a daughter as they're growing up and so on. This is the way they are. It's mine. But seeketh not her own. So somebody gets what's yours. If we're filled with the Spirit of God, controlled with the Spirit of God, let them have it. Who cares? Seek it not own. In other words, what's in it for me? The 8th characteristic and the manner of charity that's given by the Spirit of God, not easily provoked. Not easily provoked. That's paroxuno. Paroxuno. That means to make sharp or sharpen. That's the actual literal meaning of that. It means to irritate, to provoke, to cause to anger, arouse to anger, to stir up to anger, to provoke, to make angry, exasperate, burn with anger. If someone is not controlled with the Spirit of God, I mean even born again saved Christians, if they're not controlled by God's Spirit, this characteristic will not be a part of them. They will be easily provoked. The drop of a hat, they'll blow up like a big volcano. Not easily provoked. Not stirred up with anger. The 9th characteristic of true charity or love, filled by the, possessed by the ones that are filled with the Spirit, thinketh no evil. Now, gives the mind the word to think, to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate, to meditate on. If we're not filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by His Spirit, we will be meditating, thinking about evil, evil things, evil thoughts, whatever evil it is. But only if we're governed by the Spirit of God will we never meditate and think upon evil things. Evil things. Let's read number, verse number 6 together. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoice, number 10 and 11, last two characteristics and distinctives of charity or love. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Again, I maintain that those who are filled with the Spirit of God, controlled with His Spirit, can properly rejoice not in iniquity. A lot of people love iniquity and sin. They rejoice. The murder of this man over there in the foreign country, yelling and screaming and rejoicing in the murder, regardless of what he was or who he was or what he did or what he didn't do. Is that the thing we should do, is just bubble up and just rejoice over somebody that's been murdered and cut off? See, the thing is, rejoice or not in iniquity. There's a number of verses on hating iniquity and hating sin. Not rejoicing in it, but loathing it. In Psalm 5 and verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's what we should do. It says one of the characteristics, rejoice not in iniquity, in fact, hating iniquity, and the workers of iniquity. In Psalm 26 and verse 5, David said, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Hating iniquity, evildoers. A lot of people, you know, the modernists and liberals, they say, well, we have to love, love, love. That's all we do is just love everything. No, wait a minute. You cannot have indiscriminate love. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, if you have this charity, this love from God, you don't rejoice in iniquity. You don't love iniquity and rejoice in it. If you have unqualified love, just, I always use this illustration, like a vacuum sweeper. A vacuum sweeper with unqualified sucking capacity. No qualifications. When you put that thing on, you go that on the floor, it takes up everything, no distinction. You can have $1 million on the floor, it'll suck that up. You can have a nickel, it'll suck that up. You got trash, it'll suck that up. If you have indiscriminate love, everything gets sucked in, including sin and wickedness and iniquity. The Spirit of God leads those of us who are filled and controlled by the Spirit not to rejoice in iniquity. In Psalm 45 and verse 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. It's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, notice what God says here. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. That's what that starts with us. We've got to hate evil in our own selves first. Then our neighbors, then the world, and the devil, all these other things. But hate evil. If we don't hate evil in ourselves, we're not going to fear the good. We're going to be hypocrites. If we love evil in ourselves and hate evil in other people, that's a hypocrisy. We've got to start with ourselves and take care of ourselves. If we got evil, clean up the evil. And then in Psalm 119, verse 104, David said, through thy precepts, through thy word, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Is hatred in the Bible? Yes, it is. Hatred of every false way. You and I have got to do that. In Psalm 119, 163, David says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. I hate lying. Satan is the author of lying. That's one of the things that grieves me over the some 18 different lies that were told by our government of what went down over there with this killing of this man and so on. They said one thing, then they said another thing. Some people count them. I didn't count them all, but 18 different things, just plain lying, see. Wait till they get the truth before they start telling you, I hate and abhor lying. Satan's the father of lies. John 8:44 says, let's say it together, John 8:44. Ye of your father, the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself. For he is a liar and the father of it. Says, I hate and abhor lying. In Proverbs 6:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But fear, if you say, I fear the Lord, but you hate the evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 15, the prophet Amos said, hate the evil, love the good. This is what we've got to do. And those who are properly led by the Spirit of God, rejoice not in iniquity. Then there's the wrong kind of hatred in Micah chapter 3 and verse 2. Sad to say this is in the scripture because God doesn't want us to do this. It talks about people who hate the good and love the evil. We have a lot of those people around. Too many people hate the good and love the evil. Just wonder, rejoice in evil. And then in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath. These things I hate. The Lord hates imagining evil against a neighbor and loving false oaths and lying. In Hebrews 1 and verse 6, spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. The Lord Jesus himself loved righteousness, was perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless, perfect deity and perfect humanity, loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Notice also the last verse, number 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth. That which is true, that which is right, that which is wholesome. Now some people don't care for truth. They say, well, who cares about truth? Why, I don't want to be interested in truth. Just give me a fairy tale. Just give me some sort of amusement, see? Don't try to delve into truth. But God wants us to be the truth, if you're in the truth. The truth, the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? But we've got to know truth of what's going around about us. Are there liars in this world that are not truth tellers? Yes, you better believe it. All kinds of liars. And there are publicity people who try to get us to do certain things, and they lie to us when they want us to do what they say. But it says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, we rejoice in the truth. That word for truth, which is aletheia, one of the definitions, that candor of mind which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, and deceit. That's truth. Free from dissimulation, pretense, falsehood, and deceit. All these characteristics, these 11 characteristics and distinctives of charity or love, which I believe is the only way we can do all these things together, is if born-again Christians who have the Spirit of God indwelling in them are also filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. Only then can these things happen. If we're walking after our flesh, we can't suffer long. We can't be kind. We can't stop envying. We can't stop vaunting ourselves. We can't stop being puffed up. We can't stop behaving ourselves in an unseemly manner. We can't stop seeking after our own. We can't stop being easily provoked. We can't stop thinking about evil. We can't stop rejoicing in iniquity. We can't stop and can't rejoice in the truth. Only as God controls us and leads us. These are not human capacity things. These are not natural things. The flesh doesn't rejoice in any of these 11 distinctives of charity or God's love or agape love. It's only by the power of God. And that's why I believe when Paul wrote Galatians 5:22 and 5:19 and 20:21, the works of the flesh are these, and he lists them. Verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, starts out with love. That's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there's no law. But it starts out with love, agape love. The fruit, the evidence of the Spirit of God's control in our lives. The main thing. Do we feed the poor, have that love? It's nothing. Though we are tortured, like some of these tortures that are there, and give our body to be burnt, and have that love, it's nothing. Though we have prophecy and knowledge and faith and all these other things that everybody can see, nothing, zero. But God's love, these characteristics of love, when we're controlled with the Spirit of God, he will permit us to be something that's not natural. Someone that's supernaturally empowered by the Spirit of God. Not that we're God, but the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, can empower us and control us rather than our flesh controlling us. And that's what God wants us to do, to walk in the Spirit, by means of the Spirit. Grieve not His Holy Spirit by known unconfessed sin. Quench not the Spirit by saying no to the will of God. Walking in the Spirit so that we, empowered by the Spirit of God, those of us who are saved, can enjoy the fruits of this charity and love. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank and praise Thee that Thou hast given us Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Help us to do the same. Those of us who are saved in our church this morning, and those listening by other means, those that are born again, we pray, Lord, that each one of us may know what it means to be controlled and filled by the Spirit of God. Not simply indwelled, not simply sealed, but controlled and filled. That we may evidence the fruit of Thy Holy Spirit in our lives. Not just once in a while, but more often, more steadily. Those that are lost, those perhaps in our church this morning that never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, listening by other means, where they come to Christ and accept and realize they're sinners and lost and receive that Savior as their own, that they may be born again and saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.